I'll be reading from Malachi 1, verses 6 through 10. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands.
I've titled my message this morning, Stop Going to Worship. This is not my solution to our overcrowding problem. Maybe not on a rainy Sunday like this, but often I know there's a little less elbow room than we might like, but I'm not advocating that you stop showing up to create more space. No, I've titled the message, Stop Going to Worship, because I believe that God has something much better in store for us than for us to just go to worship. And I hope by the end of the morning that you'll see what I mean. But first, I want to start by just offering a prayer. So let's pray. God, again, we thank you for gathering us together this morning. And thank you that as we're gathered in your name, you're here with us. I pray this morning that you'll speak through me and that the message I share will be a message from you. I pray for open ears and open hearts and open minds, and that all who hear this message will take it to heart. And God, I pray that you use our time together this morning to bring transformation, to encourage us to show mercy in our lives and to empower us to live on mission. God, this morning as we're together, I pray that you shape us more and more into the image of Christ. And I offer this prayer in his name. Amen. So when I was in college, I had kind of a bad habit of going out to eat at a restaurant and then getting a to-go box and forgetting it. For some reason, I just was always leaving my to-go box on the table, which as a college student who's broke and hungry all the time was not a good deal. But even now, actually, when I remember my leftovers, I wind up functionally doing the same thing because they stay in my fridge until they go bad, and then I throw them out anyway. Leftovers just aren't a very high priority item. Like, by definition, they're not high priority because there's just simply what's left over after you got what you came for. You've eaten your fill, you're satisfied, you're good to go. Leftovers are just kind of an afterthought. And believe it or not, the ancient Israelites actually had their own struggle with leftovers. Theirs had nothing to do with their doggy bag from Red Lobster, but their struggle had to do with their worship. And in Malachi chapter 1, we see this scene where God is very displeased with his people because they've been offering him their leftovers. And I want us to look there. Alan read this passage from Malachi 1 for us, but I want us to dig in to this a little bit. And so turn with me to Malachi. It's the last book of your Old Testament, and so it comes in right before the Gospel of Matthew. But let's look through Malachi 1 together. I'm going to start in verse 6. It says, "A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? God begins this, what's going to be a rebuke, by reminding the people of who he is. He says, I'm your creator, your father, and I deserve honor for that. I am your Lord and master. I deserve respect for that. But the people are not giving respect and honor. Instead, they're just kind of ignoring God, and they're placing him on the back burner. And in driving the point along, he asks this kind of a rhetorical question. It's not actually God's question. It's a question that he's assuming of the people. And when I read this question at the very end of verse 6, I understand it to be kind of a mocking question. God is mocking the people's foolishness because he knows that when they hear the message they're going to hear, that they're going to act aloof and oblivious and confused, and they're going to act like they don't know what they've done wrong, and they're just going to act kind of clueless. God knows that, and he calls them out on it. So he asks this question on their behalf. How have we shown contempt for your name? And then he answers his question. In verse 7, he says, by offering defiled food on my altar. And you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. See, there's this principle of Old Testament worship that the first and best of what people have, it doesn't actually belong to them at all, but it belongs to God. And so, whenever it was time to give something to God, or you're going to make an offering to God, you were to offer the best thing that you could, the first fruits of your harvest, or the healthiest of your animals. But that's not what's happening here in Malachi. Because instead, the people are keeping those types of things for themselves. Because while nobody really wanted a blind or sick or crippled animal, a healthy, high-quality animal could bring in a good amount of money, or it could make a good meal. And so the people were using them for just that. And then after they had made their money, or after they had eaten their fill, then they gave God what was left. They gave him the leftovers. And it's really clear that he's not happy about that. He says, try offering something like that to your governor. Give a gift like that to someone else and see how they like it. He's not happy to be receiving the leftovers. And going on in verse 9, it says, now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. And then verse 10 is kind of the kicker here. It says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Ultimately, God's charge to the people, his rebuke for the people, is if you're going to offer your leftovers, then just shut it down altogether. Like stop wasting everyone's time. If you're going to offer your leftovers, just forget about it. Eugene Peterson, in his Message translation of Scripture, he phrases verse 10 like this. He says, why doesn't one of you just shut the temple doors and lock them, and then none of you can get in and play at religion with this silly, empty-headed worship? God's desires and his hopes and his expectations for the people are so much higher than what they're offering him, and he's not happy to be getting their leftovers. So that's the scene in Malachi, and it may seem a little bit hard for us to relate to that, because we live in a different world from ancient Israelites, right? We don't have priests. We don't make sacrificial animal offerings. We don't go to the temple. It might seem a little hard to relate, but here's the thing. We still serve the same God. We serve a God who still communicates to us that he desires the first and best of what we have to offer. Think about some things that God commands us. He says things like, the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. He says things like, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. He says, if you don't hate your mother and father by comparison to me, you're not worthy of me. And those are the kinds of things that God communicates to us. He communicates these desires of us, but still, like those Israelites, we have a habit, often, of offering empty-headed worship. I think it's because the first thing we think about is just ourselves, and we think about what's in it for us, and we think about what we came to get, and then after we're satisfied, after we've gotten our fill, then we give God some of what's left. But God doesn't want our leftovers. I would frame this idea to my college students in this way. Imagine if you're going to go on a dinner date with someone, and you get all dressed up and ready to go on your date, and you show up, or they show up, and your date for your dinner for two has brought a to-go box. Brought you their leftovers from last night. If you're on the receiving end of this, you're probably going to think pretty hard about whether there will be a second date. And I'm looking at my college guys. If you showed up with leftovers, don't look forward to date number two. It's probably not going to happen. Bringing leftovers communicates something, and it's not really a good communication. And we get that idea in that context. If someone told us they wanted to spend time with us and they wanted to know us better, but we just always seem to be low on the priority list, we would recognize that for what it is. So we get that. But when it comes to worship, when it comes to serving God, we have a tendency to miss the mark. And we might not even notice that it's happening. Because it's not like an outright rebellion against God. But it is things like coming to church on the first day of the week and then just living for ourselves the rest of the week. Or it's things like evaluating a ministry or church event or opportunity based primarily on what it has to offer us. Or it is things like only inviting God into our lives when we're having trouble doing things on our own. Or think about it this way. Isn't it strange how easy it is to binge through hours of television, but how hard it is to spend a few minutes in Scripture? Or how easy it is to scroll through paragraph upon paragraph of Facebook posts, but how hard it is to read a few passages of God's Word? Think about how much depth and focus you can have, I know I do, to Googling a problem that is bothering you, but how little that you will just roll that onto God in prayer. We hold ourselves up against the mirror of social media and we get all riled up and ready to do something, but we hold ourselves up against the mirror of Scripture and we somehow leave unchanged. How often do we think, if I just had a little more time, then I could spend it doing some Scripture study or some prayer? If I just had some spare time, I could get to those things. Or maybe you've thought, if I just had some spare money, then I could give financially at church. If I just had a little more, then I could do that. Or this one's my personal favorite one. Whenever someone asks you if you can help in some kind of ministry capacity, and you say, let me know if you can't find anyone else. It's like, I found you. Like, you're the one I found. I need your help. It's just that we sing that we place God in the highest place, and we sing that we have no other gods before him, and we sing that Jesus is our all in all, but so often we live in no such way. And church, hear this. If you hear nothing else, hear this. This is just as much a confession as it is a sermon. I have a tendency toward all of the things that I've just mentioned. Those are personal examples. And so if you feel convicted, I'm right there with you. I preach this not as an innocent bystander, but because it challenges me. And I hope it challenges you too. I think our version of doing what those Israelites were doing, our version of offering leftovers, is to practice a sort of cultural Christianity where, yeah, you go to worship on Sunday because that's just what you're supposed to do. That's what's expected. But your worshipful mindset ends before you make it out of the parking lot. The problem is when this happens, then church becomes just a place where you go to be served, rather than a community of God's people living for God. And so I think, perhaps, if Malachi were to come to us, and he were to come here and deliver this message from God to the 21st century American church, he might say, if you're going to sit in church and mouth the words to praise songs while you scroll on your phone, or if you're going to budget your life out and spend money on yourself and then give God what's left, or if you're going to only participate in the faith community when you've got time to spare, or you're only going to extend a helping hand when you've got plenty for yourself, or if you're only going to attend church as long as the kids don't have a sporting event or a band performance or a school activity, if you're going to play religious on Sunday and then spend the rest of your life just doing your own thing, then just stop. God, through Malachi, says, I don't want your leftovers. And so if your faith is going to be an afterthought, then just shut it down altogether. And that's a tough message. I hope as you hear this, you think it's a tough message. If you don't, you might not be hearing what I'm saying. Because this is a heavy message. It's hard to swallow. But fortunately, as is often his style, God does not just leave it at that. We need to move through a little bit more of Malachi. So if you're still there, let's look through a little bit more of Malachi together, because throughout the book, similar issues are brought up. There's these people, and they're claiming the title of God's people, but they're not living that out. And so look in chapter 2. In chapter 2, God scolds the priests because he says they're teaching false teachings. And then he goes on later in that chapter and he rebukes the people because they've been breaking their marriage covenants. They've been unfaithful in their relationships. At the very end of chapter 2, God calls the people out for ignoring injustice. He says they're calling evil things good. And then in chapter 3, where we'll wind up, starting around verse 6, God calls the people out because they've been offering him in their tithing and their offering. They've been offering less than the minimum. There's a lot of problems addressed in Malachi's prophecy, most of which we, as God's people, still struggle with. But here in the third chapter, something kind of unique happens. God extends a challenge to his people. He has rebuked them for, he says, robbing him in their tithes. Which, in case you don't know, the word tithe is just a word that means 10%. And the idea is that whatever a person gleans or earns, if it's their crops or their money or whatever it is, that the top 10% is to go to God. It's just kind of this is the least you can do, is to offer your 10%. And there were purposes, reasons for that. But the people aren't doing that. They're offering less than the minimum. And so God scolds them for that. But then in verse 10, like I said, God extends a challenge. He proposes an alternative to what they've been doing. And this is Malachi 3, starting in verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. So God says, essentially, I know you've been giving your leftovers, and I'm tired of it. He makes that really clear. But then he invites them to return to him. He says, I know you've been doing the leftovers, but it doesn't have to be that way. You can still come back. He invites his people to abide in him, to give him their first and best. And he says, if you do this, he says he'll open the floodgates of blessing. And so, yeah, this is a challenge from him. It's a challenge from God. But church, don't mistake this for anything less than an act of grace. Think about it. The Israelites, the ones who are called God's people, have turned away from God over and over and over again. Constantly, they're turning away from him, and God has taken them back over and over and over again. These people are constantly rejecting God and ignoring him and betraying him. Every one of us knows someone who has cut somebody off for far less, but God doesn't cut them off. He extends grace to his people. He says, you've turned away from me time and time again, but you can give me your best now, and I will still bless you. God says, even after all the leftovers, he'll still bless them. And that challenging extension of grace is offered to us too. God's not just looking down on us, angry or bitter, because we have a tendency to be selfish and to put him on the back burner. No, he's inviting us to put him first. I think God says to us, I don't want to be your leftovers. I want to be your everything and your all, because that's what you are to me. It's grace. And God doesn't want us to just stop having our own goals, our own responsibilities, our own concerns. He doesn't want us to just stop living life. But he wants to be present in all of those things. God wants to inform our goals. He wants to be interwoven into our responsibilities. God wants to be at the forefront of our concerns. And so the message is not just stop going to worship. It's stop going to worship and start living a life of worship. Or to put it in the terms of our theme for the year, God invites us to stop simply going to church and to start living as a gospel community. Erwin McManus, the preacher at Mosaic Church in Los Angeles, he says it this way. He says, we somehow think that the church is here for us. We forget that we are the church and we're here for the world. Church should not be primarily a place for us to go and be served, for us to go and feel good. There are plenty of places for that to happen. There are plenty of churches where that can happen. If somebody wanted to show up on Sunday and they wanted to feel good and they wanted to leave and go about their business, there are plenty of places that they can do that. But we want to mature beyond that. We want to keep on growing out of that typical cultural American church, and we want to become a gospel community that exists not primarily to benefit its parishioners, but to glorify God. And so when I say stop going to worship, That's what I mean. In so many ways, going to worship has become more of a cultural norm than a lifestyle norm. Just something we do because we feel like we're supposed to. But worship's not an item to check off a list that we gave something to God and we're all set. That's exactly what those Israelites in Malachi were doing. They knew they had to sacrifice something. They had to worship somehow, and so they just grabbed their old blind goat and sacrificed it and checked worship off the list. But worship is not a checklist item. It's the launching pad from which we receive this invitation to give our first and best to God. And what we receive here is not to make us feel good. It's to build us up into a true gospel community. Here we're encouraged to live lives of worship, and we're equipped and empowered to carry God and his love and mercy and compassion with us into the world. And so I extend a challenge to you, church. We can't just sit through sermons and songs while we think about lunch. We can't keep asking, what's in it for me, when there's an opportunity to serve. We can't keep imagining that church is just a place you go, or that worship is just something you do on Sunday. I challenge you to sing that Jesus is your all in all and mean it. Don't just leave your faith in the church building on Sunday morning and then do your own thing the rest of the week. Because God doesn't just want that little piece of your life. God doesn't want our leftovers because he wants us. He wants us. God wants you. And if you want to know just how much God wants you, the answer to that is the gospel. Think about this. There may be a bunch of differences between us and the ancient Israelites, but there is one huge difference between us and the people in Malachi. God told them that if they would commit to him, then he would open the floodgates of blessing. You have this if-then statement. If they'll do what he expects of them, then he'll open the floodgates. But for us, the floodgates are open. For us, the floodgates of blessing were opened at Calvary, where the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus so that those who trust in him could be spared. The floodgates are open, and we just have to respond. Louis Giglio, in his book, Goliath Must Fall, reminds us that we don't give everything to God so that he will bless us. We give everything to God because he has blessed us. Our faith and our commitment cannot be contingent upon the circumstances of our lives, because they can only be contingent upon the circumstance of Christ on the cross. Giglio says, you want to know how much you're worth to God? You are worth Jesus to God. And that's why God deserves all glory and honor and respect. God has opened the floodgates of the blessing of the gospel. And what remains is this invitation to give him the first and best of your life. This is an invitation into a faith that runs far deeper than just going to worship. A life of worship means that we don't just meet God at the church building, but we carry him with us into work and school and at home and with friends and family and strangers, and that everything we do is in service to him. We are invited to give it all to God, to surrender to him, to live for him, to call him our Father, to let him take over and reign as Lord and Master. Maybe you're here and you've not responded to that invitation of the gospel. But you're thinking about it. And in the second chapter of Acts in the Bible, the Apostle Peter preaches a gospel sermon. And when the people hear it, and they think about the crucifixion, and they think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for them, and they get convicted, and they know they have to respond. And they ask Peter, what do we do? And Peter has a simple answer to their question. He says, repent and be baptized. So if you're here and you've not been baptized, but you believe what you've heard and you're moved by the gospel, then you too can repent and be baptized here this morning. Or maybe you have responded. Maybe you have given your life to Christ, but you just feel convicted. Maybe you're thinking about the ways that you have given God your leftovers. And if you're feeling like that, then we want to hear from you. We want to pray with you. We want to be there for you. We're a gospel community, right? We care for each other. So we want to help you if you feel that way. And still likely, there are some of you here, and you've heard the message, but you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I'm up for the challenge. I feel like I'm barely staying afloat in life as it is. Many of you showed up here today with stresses and anxieties and ailments and addictions and emotions and worries and woes, and God wants to be right there with you in those things too. Whatever it is that weighs you down, you can surrender to Him. And so, if there's any way that we can help you, if we can pray with you, if you want to give your life to Christ in baptism this morning, our shepherds and our ministers are going to be around this room here in just a second. And just go and talk with one of them. If there's anything we can do for you, then go and do that. And you can do that now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.